Every time I hear Thailand sing, I think, man, I wish I could just like cut loose like that. Man, thank you for leading all of you today. And I do want to say thanks to those that helped out in the Fall Festival. We had an army of volunteers. I had two favorite costumes before I actually begin with anything, you know, spiritual. One little boy was dressed as a combine. He had a box and then, you know, the little pokey things out front and it was great. It was red, but, you know, not green. But anyway, that's all right. So that was one of my favorites. But then Asa Hoagland was dressed up, he's a toddler, as a toddler tornado, wrapped around with little pieces of stuff all the way around. Oh, it was great. I think I see you guys back there. That was my favorite, the toddler tornado. But thanks, everybody, that made the day. It was a great day. Had a lot of fun, ate too much candy, and hopefully created some identity for our church in the community, as well as everyone who came went through the gospel presentation room. They all heard the gospel, and we had a whole bunch of workers in there that just, I don't know how many times, Fullertons, how many times did you guys go through the gospel yesterday? A lot. So, great job. It was a really good day. If you have your Bibles with you, please go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, even though it's in the middle of the book of John, it actually happens at the end of Christ's life. John 15, he begins to walk his way, and within hours is arrested. And so this is Jesus just before, it's like the beginning of the end. He says to his disciples in verse 25, John 14, verse 25. He says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I love that in the last hour of Jesus' life, he turns compassionately to his disciples and talks to them about being afraid, because they were afraid. In the verses before, he says, "Hey, just to let you guys know, I'm leaving and you guys aren't coming with me." So they are afraid. They're afraid that Jesus is leaving, and now what? What's going to happen? He stirred up all the crowds and people are going to come after them, and where's Jesus and how's this all going to work? They were afraid. And so Jesus stands in front of them and says, "Peace. My peace I give to you." Now, maybe more than any other emotion that we as humans collectively felt in 2020, we have been afraid. We've been afraid primarily of COVID. We've been afraid of contracting it. We've been afraid of spreading it. We've been afraid of this new normal and all that new normal might mean. We fear an expedited vaccine. We fear a lot of things. But that's not the only thing we've been afraid of in 2020, is it? This year, we've been afraid of foreign governments and wars and climate change and volatile markets and shutdowns and quarantines, terrorism and racism and looting. There's been a lot to be afraid of this year. And if you think about all those things, you can really feel this like the depressive weight of being afraid. Like, we live in a scary, scary world. And a lot of parents feel like, man, I'm raising my kids in this world that is just so full of evil and makes us afraid. And yet Jesus says that there is a peace that is possible in the midst of big storms and big fears. It's a specific kind of peace. He said it's my peace, which he says is different than the other peace that you find out there in the world. It's a different kind of peace. But it's my peace. And so when you read a passage like this, you almost get this idea where, all right, we have to live in the real world where there's stress and difficulty and things to be afraid of. And then we have this like Jesus world where he talks about this shalom and peace, and it almost feels like you can't have both. But it could be that you and I need to work a little on not only understanding what Jesus said, but how to have peace in the midst of the difficulty at the same time, instead of trying to live in two different worlds. A couple years ago, my daughter Anna was writing a paper for school and had to write a paper on a hero. And so we're sitting around the dinner table, and she says, "Well, who should I write my paper on?" And I said, "Well, why don't you write your paper on Billy Graham?" And she said, "Now wait for it. Who's Billy Graham?" I curled up on the floor in fetal position, sucked my thumb, and cried because of my failure as a dad. Who's Billy Graham? You're out of the will, girl. No, who are you? So anyway, Billy Graham needs no introduction. By the way, just as a whole side note unrelated to all of this, in 1963, when Martin Luther King Jr. was arrested famously in Birmingham, do you know who came forward and paid his bail to get out? Billy Graham. It's a great part of the story that you never hear about. Anyway, it's not related to anything. So Billy Graham, he wrote lots of books, but his best-selling book is this, Peace with God. Millions of copies, something like 56 languages. Maybe you've read it. It's a great book based upon Romans chapter 5, verse 1. But in this book, he wrote this about peace. He wrote, "I know men who would write a check for $1 million if they could find peace. Millions are searching for it, but we as Christians have found it. It is ours now and forever. We have found the secret of life. When your spouse dies or your children get sick or you lose your job, you can have a peace that you don't understand. You may have tears at a graveside, but you can have abiding peace, a quietness." That's a good quote. Just before he died, like literally in the last year of his life, he wrote this. "The world doesn't give peace, for it doesn't have any peace to give. It fights for peace, it negotiates for peace, it maneuvers for peace, but there is no ultimate peace in the world. Jesus gives peace to those who put their trust in him." Amen. He actually defined peace at one point, which has famously become a definition of peace. He said, "The ability to sleep in the storm, that is peace." The ability to sleep in the storm. Now in 2020, it has felt to me like we Christians have been just as fearful as everybody else. I find that interesting. And I find that worrisome. That we would think that peace with God is really good for t-shirts and bumper stickers, but in real life doesn't actually work. Like, do we really believe that there is, for us as Christians, the ability to sleep in the midst of a storm, or a difficulty, or a crisis, or a pandemic, or the looting, or all the bad news? Can we really have peace in the midst of such things? Paul, in his prayers, prays 13 different times for peace, or something related to peace. He prays for peace. Now, sometimes we think, and we kind of have rose-colored glasses as we think back in the early church and the first century, but they had lots of upheavals going on, lots of crises going on, lots of difficulties. So for Paul to pray for peace for them is not only appropriate, but to have that same prayer for us in 2020, two days before the election, is equally appropriate. I want to show you one of those prayers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Thessalonians, this is our fourth week in 2 Thessalonians. We've been in chapter 3 for three of those weeks, and this comes all the way at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book. Verse 16, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Here's what it says. It says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." And I would say that if we look at this verse, what we want and what the world wants is exactly what Paul prays for right here. Peace at all times in every way. Isn't that what everybody wants? I mean, a lot of us would say, you know, just one day kind of peaceful would be pretty good. Much less peace at all times, in every way. Have you ever prayed for peace? Like truly prayed for peace? Or does it feel like praying for peace is like what every Miss America contestant answers the questions to, right? I always want world peace. Or is there a real kind of peace that you and I as Christians can pray for? Now, if you look carefully at the prayer, verse 16, Paul actually answers part of that question within the prayer. We look at the peace at all times in every way, but he says that the way to have peace at all times in every way is to be given that peace by the Lord of peace. Do you see that? It's the Lord of peace that gives peace at all times in every way. The Lord of peace. Now, this is Jesus he's talking about. And he's often called the Prince of Peace. And we sometimes read it, actually, I think every Christmas we read it, Isaiah 9:6, famously. It says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Amen. So just like a jeweler knows jewelry, a carpenter knows lumber and building, the Prince of Peace knows how to give peace. It's what he does. It's what he knows. He's like the great master of peace. And so he knows how to give peace. So a great question would be then, how? How does the Prince of Peace give peace? Let me show you two places where Paul answers that question. And they're so, so important for you and I to understand. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 17. I have them for you. Here's what it says. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances," that's religion, "that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility." That's the difficulty. That's the crisis. "And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near." So actually, in this passage, Paul answers two questions. How do you have peace with God? And how do you have peace with man? Now, all around the world, there are people that they don't care anything about peace with God, but they are passionate about finding peace with man. Peace between people groups, peace between nations. How do we have that? And so Paul goes on to answer that question right here. Let me just run you through it. Can you go back one slide, Chris, just real quick? In verse 13, he says that Jesus, by his death, he accomplishes what was needed for peace. That's because he's the great peace giver. He's the Prince of Peace. Then verse 14, he has made peace horizontally. That's the next one. So what he is saying is that the way to have horizontal relational peace is by first having peace with God. And if you don't have peace with God, you're never going to have peace relationally. The two go together. The two are linked. Verse 15, He abolishes the law, the commandments. He abolishes religion. Let's go next slide, Chris. Verse 16, how? He reconciles us together, that's relationally, together in Christ. That's the vertical part. So there's a link between the peace we have with God and our dreams of having peace with each other. And in verse 18, we both have this peace through Jesus. So there is this link that we got to have in our minds, that peace with each other begins first with having peace with God. Let me show you another place he says almost the same thing. This is Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 7. Here's what it says. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Go to that next one there, Chris. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I'll say rejoice. But then look what he says. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." Now, if you just stop right there and go, hey, that would be great. How can I not be anxious about anything? Because the truth is, we're anxious about everything, right? How can we be anxious about anything? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So again, I want you to see that there is peace with God, and it is beyond, Paul says, the ability to simply logically think through it, to logically rise above anxiety and crisis and difficulty and the things that come along in life. It is beyond simply the ability to press the mind into it. It is beyond that. And then he goes on to say that this peace with God will guard, and guarding is a word of protection. What does it protect us against, Paul? Well, in verse 4, the first one there, we're fighting for joy, and then we're fighting against anxiety. So the guarding of your heart, he's guarding and protecting you against the anxiety that is trying to push out the peace of God. So the whole point is that there is no peace except through Jesus Christ. That's what he offers. He offers peace. He gives peace. He satisfied the requirements for peace. He is the Prince of Peace, which is why somebody like Billy Graham can say that what peace really is the ability to sleep through the storm. It's the ability to have calm in the storm. How? How do we do this? Peace with God. That's where it all begins. You got to have peace with God, or you'll never have peace with other people. So we can't begin to understand this prayer here before first understanding how to have peace with God. And the Bible is very clear when it talks about how to have this, how to do this. How do you have peace with God? If this is the precursor to having peace relationally, how do we first get this peace with God? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he accomplished all that was necessary to have peace with God. And if we would only believe in Jesus and confess our sin, that he would give us peace. The Bible is very clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So I want to ask you, and I don't want to assume anything here, do you have peace with God? Have you ever said to God, I believe in Jesus. Purify me from my sin. Give me this peace that you are offering. Have you ever done that? And if you haven't, why not do it today? Why not walk out of this room in approximately 15 minutes with the peace of God that you've never had before? And you say, well, you know, how do I do that? What does it look like? It's very simple. There's no magic in it at all. There's no special ritual. It's simply a prayer. And the prayer might go something like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior of the world. And I ask you today to forgive my sin and to purify my heart. Jesus, without reservation, I give myself to your mercy and your compassion, and I receive your peace. That's all it is. That's it. It's that simple. And if you were to pray that, or if you wanted to talk about what that means or what it looks like, or how do I know, or does the Bible talk about this, I'd love to talk with you. There was a young man that talked to me after first service, an atheist, that's really been struggling through this idea and wanted to understand, how is it when I ask for forgiveness that he actually gives it? And then how do I know? Isn't that such a good question? Because you can't have peace relationally until you first have peace with God. That's where it all begins. If you wanted more information, find me after the service. I'd love to sit and talk with you and just show you what the Bible has to say. Now let's go back to Paul's prayer in 2 Thessalonians. All of this information about how to have peace with God would have been known to the people in Thessalonica, this city. They would have known that because Paul lived there and he shared the gospel and he talked to them about Jesus. And many of them, we know in chapter 2, many of them believed. But one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is just how practical he is. Because if we just pull out verse 16 and we say, oh yeah, peace with God, right? Oh, it just sounds so good. We would misunderstand, and I think we would miss Paul's big point. Let me show you Paul's point in the midst of it. Let's go back and read verses 13, 14, and 15. Here's what he says. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey, look what he says, this is so great. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them. Let me ask you, is that the formula for peace? Right? Hey, so if you see somebody that's not obeying, shun them. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will be yours. Is that the way it works? No, because I think what Paul is trying to really help them understand is that we can't avoid the storms. We're going to have the difficulties. We're going to have trials. We're going to have crises. We're going to have things that make us afraid. But just because we have them, it doesn't mean the storm needs to consume us. And there's a difference. So I love how practical he is. 13, 14, 15. Yeah, create conflict in the church. Admonish those who are sinning. That's great. Create all kinds of love in the church, right? And then he says, and the peace is, and then may the Lord give you peace at all times in every way. And I think that is so, so practical because sometimes as Christians, we think that we're supposed to pursue peace at all costs. I want you to understand that is not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says we're not going to have peace. Let me show you just a few examples of where the Bible is clear. You and I are going to have storms. The Bible says that those who desire a godly life will be persecuted. I love that. Will be persecuted. Well, that's not peace. Jesus said you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. That's not peace. Jude said contend for the faith against false teachers. So that's not peace. Jesus rebuked sinful religious leaders. That's not peace. Paul rebuked Peter. That's not peace. Peter rebuked Simon the magician. That's not peace. Simon confronted Diotrephes. That's not peace. My point is that Paul is not praying that we as Christians would drop everything, that we would be pushed over in a bunch of dupes so that we pursue peace at all costs. That is not what he's saying at all. In fact, I wish there were more among us that would be courageous enough to admonish people like Paul talks about in verses 13, 14, and 15. And I wish there were even more people that would say, oh yeah, come talk to me about my sin. Yeah, anything to be better. We don't have people like that. We're not like that. We're defensive, right? Rare that would be. So in verses 13, 14, 15, Paul encourages conflict. And then in verse 16, he prays for peace. It almost feels like this double standard. It's like when I was growing up, my mom would be yelling at us kids, and then the phone would ring, and she'd go, hello, right? It used to drive me insane. Now, I said that in first service, and then I realized that my mom was probably watching, and I went, oh, no, my mom is probably watching. I said that out loud. Now, I had my phone in my pocket. 30 seconds later, my phone starts vibrating. It was my mom. She texted, and she said, that wasn't very nice. It's true. And I got all, like, red, and I started sweating up here. It was just a really great moment. So I have to go back and talk to mom when I get home. So anyway, let's go back to Billy Graham's definition of peace. It's the ability to sleep in the storm. Now, you got to understand this. This is so important. Storms will happen for all of us. They will happen regularly. Some of them will be big and political. Others will be small and personal. Storms will happen. But they don't have to blow us out to sea. I think that's the point of his prayer here. There will be things that cause us stress, and you know what they are in your life. I know what they are in my life. Jobs. Kids. Kids. Elections, viruses, health concerns, aging parents, teenagers, crops, storms, grades at school, wars around the world. We could come up with a big list of things that siphon off our peace. This is the real world we live in. It's not just like pie in the sky, you know, pretend like everything is good. Paul had a lot of things that he was going through. He's shipwrecked. He has all these churches that he's overseeing. He's writing letters like this. He had a lot of things that he was going through. And so here's what I think he means when 13 times he prays for peace. He doesn't mean go find a mountain and try to find a place where you're not going to have any storms. That's not what he's saying. Or try to withdraw from society so that you don't have any stress in your life. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that for those of us who are in Christ, no matter what comes in this life, we know that our future is secure. And when we know that, it changes how we feel, how we process the storm that we are going through. Because the storm is just a storm. We get blown, we get tossed, we get pressed, we get stressed, we have anxiety, we have all of those things. But if we know that our hope is in heaven, and we know that that hope is secure no matter what comes, it changes how we feel, it changes how we process the storm that we are going through. So look at it this way. A perfect election phrase. Eternal peace trumps temporary peace. You like that? Eternal peace trumps temporary peace. But you have to bide in your time to get there. So eternal peace trumps temporary peace, right? Now I suppose that there are days when everything seems like it's good. And there's no stress, and everything is going your way. I had a day like that once. Maybe you did too, once. But do you realize that your best day on earth is only a foggy glimpse of how every day will be in heaven? That's it. Let me illustrate what I mean. A few years ago, a lady came to my office and was struggling with fear related to a medical issue she was going through. And this is a great woman, a solid believer, just really struggling with the fear related to this medical issue. And so I asked her for permission to really press her thinking. And she apprehensively said, okay. I said, after she told me all the things that she was going through, I said, what's the worst that could happen to you? Well, she said, well, I could die from this. And I said, and then what? And she said, well, I guess I'll go to heaven. And I said, well, if the worst case scenario for you is really the best thing that'll ever happen to you, what are you so afraid of? Yeah. You see how that goes? There's something about the hope that we have for heaven that anchors us no matter the storm that comes. And it's not just the fake and just not, you know, painted on and look good on Sunday. It is like boots on the ground, down in the weeds, in the worst day of your life. When you're anchored to heaven, it changes everything. That's what Christian peace is. So you can pick your crisis. You can talk about poverty or drug addiction. You can talk about corruption or embezzling or ethnic and religious hostilities and the wars between nations. You can talk about Christians being persecuted and viruses and experts and policies and presidents. Doesn't matter what you're talking about. When you know that heaven is your future, no matter what happens, it changes everything. So let me say it this way. So let's say you get the virus. What's the worst that can happen to you? You get heaven. If your candidate doesn't win on Tuesday, what's the absolute worst that can happen to you? You get heaven. You can take any issue in your life, your future, your finances, your health, your position, your career, your job, your kids, your hurts, your past, your bitterness, your grudges, doesn't matter what it is. And if you run the scenario, the worst case scenario in your life leads you to the best thing that will ever happen to you. Heaven, Jesus, eternity, and that is going to be a great time, a great moment. And you say, well, yeah, Scott, I'm going to miss out on a few pleasures here. I'm going to miss out on maybe some birthdays if I die or whatever it is. That's true. But I would say that the few things that you would miss here are like scraps on the ground compared to all you will have in heaven. Amen. And I think if we as believers can think this way, and I think that in 2020, many of us have struggled to think this way, which is why we've been so afraid. But if we can begin to think this way, that the eternal peace trumps temporal peace, and if we can really believe that the worst thing that can happen in this life gets me to the best thing that'll ever happen to me, all of a sudden how we process the storm and how we feel in the midst of it begins to change. So peace at all times in every way does not mean we're not going to have struggles, we're not going to have storms, we're not going to have things that we go through. But it does mean that we can rise above the struggles with confidence in Jesus and heaven forever with him. So we come back to the prayer then and we go, okay, so what is Paul trying to do here? I think what Paul is really praying for is that God would remind the people that this is all true. That he would instill within them a confidence that heaven is their home. That they would be anchored to heaven and Jesus forever. So the peace that he is praying for is not this subjective come and go, I had it yesterday, I don't have it tomorrow. This is a prayer that God would come and help them with their anchor. That they would be anchored to Jesus, anchored in heaven, that no matter what happens, I have my anchor there. And he says, Jesus, come and anchor them. Anchor them to you, the Prince of Peace. And I would say this is a prayer we all need. We all need it now. We need it regularly. But 2 days before elections and all of 2020, this is a prayer that we all need. So what I'd like to do is I would like to pray this prayer over you. Just like Paul prayed this for the Thessalonians, I want to pray this prayer for you. And at the end of the prayer, we're going to softly whisper the first line of the song, the old hymn, When Peace Like a River. And that's how we're going to end, okay? So let me pray this prayer over you. Lord, there are many, many that are here, that are listening online, that are in our mask service. They don't have any peace at all, and they are filled with fear. And I understand, Lord, there are a lot of things to be afraid of in this scary world that we live in. But Lord, for your people, I pray that you, the Prince of Peace, would remind them of where their future is taking them. That you would remind them that Jesus saved them and will save them all the way to heaven. Lord, I pray that in the midst of the storms that our people will go through, that you would anchor them firmly to the person of Jesus Christ, that they would not be shaken, that they would not be blown over, that they would not be blown out to sea, that they would be anchored in you, no matter what they're going through. And Lord, we have some people going through some very difficult things right now. Be with them in the midst of the storm. May they lean into and lean onto you. Jesus, remind them of all that they have in you, the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace. Lord, forgive us for our fear. Forgive us for keeping our eyes on the temporal, on the storm, on the difficulty, and not have our eyes cast forward into heaven. Forgive us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that this week our people would have peace in you and peace with each other, maybe unlike they've ever had before. And now as I have the words up on the screen, let's just kind of quietly out with a soft voice or a whisper, say these together as our end of our prayer. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Amen. Church family, fear not. Fear not this week. The God of heaven is still on the throne no matter what happens on Tuesday. Go with peace in Jesus. Amen.